We'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and let's set in our minds the passage from which Pastor will preach to us. We'll read verses 16 to 20. Matthew chapter 28 from verse number 16. The Word of God says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So reads the word of the living God.
Well, praise the Lord. I just want to say something really quickly about our anniversary Sunday coming up. As our brother has mentioned, it's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation is really important, again, in history. It really changed the course of history as we know it, not just, again, in the church, but everything that happens to be around the church. And we're going to be looking at the life, again, of Martin Luther. And when we look at the life of Martin Luther, we're not just going through and looking at a biographical sketch. We're not laying aside the Word of God that Sunday, but we're going to look at the theology behind the man. You know, what made him have, again, these convictions and what drove and really changed the world that happened to be around us happened to be the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at that Sunday. But today we're going to be looking at the last paragraph that happens to be in the Gospel of Matthew. We will not get through it, but this is a unique paragraph. I think most of us are aware of the contents that happen to be, again, in this last paragraph of the Gospel. And it's amazing to look at, because when you look at it, usually when you're writing a book, there happens to be at the end what's called an epilogue. And the epilogue is basically tying together the last few ends, the last things, again, that we need to know about in order to bring the story to conclusion. You know, the climax has already taken place up here. Again, we have this little epilogue that happens to be right here. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, it ends on the climax. It ends, again, on this great, again, mission that is given to the church to go into all the world and make disciples, again, of every nation. We saw last week, we looked at the great cover-up. Now we have the great commission to go into all the world. And let me just say, if you're reading the Gospel, if you never heard about Jesus, if you never heard about the Church of Jesus Christ for the first time, and you're reading through the Gospel for the first time, let me tell you, this would surprise you. This ending would surprise you. And the reason why is because through the Gospel, Jesus has been telling his followers not to tell anyone that he is the Christ, not to announce that he is the Messiah, not to announce that he is the great deliverer, which seems strange to us, doesn't it? Because isn't it a good thing to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely yes. You know, but an example of this happens to be in chapter number 16. You know, he comes to his disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes on and says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who happens to be in heaven." And he goes and he says, upon this rock, or upon this pronouncement, this confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And right at the end of that section, in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 20, he says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one, here it is, that he is the Christ. I mean, it's stunning, isn't it? It's surprising. I mean, don't we want to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question happens to be absolutely yes. So why would he give this command to his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Christ? And then the answer is quite simple. You know, it's many times called the messianic secret. I'm getting worked up already, so I'm going to take off my coat really early. The answer to that is quite simple. You know, it's many times called the messianic secret. And that is, again, Jesus, in this proclamation of Jesus as the Christ, cannot be understood until after his life, after his death, after his resurrection. You know, it's only then that the full import of the Gospel can be understood. And you have to realize, again, people's thoughts, again, of Messiah, of the Christ, of his coming. They really thought that he would be a deliverer. But they thought he would be a regional deliverer and a deliverer, again, of the Israelite people from the Roman yoke of bondage. In other words, he would be a military leader. And what we have at the end of the gospel is Jesus as the deliverer. But he's come again in a much greater way. Not to deliver us from all of the harms that happen to be in this life, but to deliver us from the greatest need that we have. And that is that we are under the penalty. We are under the wrath of God because of our sin in our life. And now we announce Christ is deliverer. He came, lived that perfect life, and died that substitutionary death. And it's not a regional message. It's not an ethnic message, but we are to go to every corner and announce this glorious message as far as what Jesus Christ has accomplished. You know, and I think it is amazing because when you ask most Christians, what is your mission in life? What is the mission of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You get all these answers. You know, and some might even say it's the mission. Again, the mission is the Great Commission. You know, but they might again also say that that's the mission maybe for a select few, maybe for a pastor, maybe for a missionary, maybe for an evangelist, maybe for some really devout Christians who have been somehow gifted with the gift of evangelism and it comes easy to them, but not for me. You know, and where does that mindset come from? That mindset comes from that me-centered church, that me-centered that everything revolves around me. You know, we took up a collection this morning, didn't we? You know, and I pay some money, and I pay some money for a service. People are to serve me. People are to serve my needs. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists for me. So when it comes to evangelism, which takes work, you know, it causes us to put ourselves in an uncomfortable place. That's not for me. That's for the others, but it's not for me. You know, and it's amazing because the Lord Jesus Christ, again, said in John chapter 20, in verse number 21, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And that's what Jesus is doing. He's sending each one of us. He's given us a purpose to be verbal, not just, you know, how we live, but also verbal, intentional witnesses of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, what He has done. He called us to be gospel spokesmen. And the question I have to ask you this morning, are you a gospel spokesman? Are you a Great Commission Christian? Do you carry out the gospel? Do you speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, for those that happen to be around us. I think it's absolutely amazing, isn't it? I think it's a surreal thing to think that I could actually witness to somebody the glories of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God uses that witness, if he opens up their heart to accept that message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will honor Christ, they will glorify Christ, they will praise Christ, they will worship Christ for all of eternity. I mean, it's a surreal thing, isn't it? To think that glory will be brought to my Lord and to my Savior for all of eternity. But the question is, again, are we these Great Commission Christians? And we're just going to go through this passage. In fact, we're going to have four sermons through this section that happens to be right here. And I want us to look at verses 16 and 17 this morning. And I really want us to see two things that are absolutely essential. If we're going to be Great Commission Christians, if we are going to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two things that we need. And the first thing we need is basically this. We need to be available. We need to be available to serve Christ. We need to have His purposes, His commands, you know, what He has commissioned us to do, to be a priority that happens to be in our life. And that takes time. That takes a priority. That takes an availability. And look at what he says right here in verse number 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." The reason why God uses these disciples is because they make themselves available to be used in His service. And I know the quip. You know that so often we're not involved in ministry. We're not involved, again, in the lives of those that happen to be around us. We're not involved in witnessing and testifying because we just don't have enough time. And I get it. I get when people say that. I live in the same world as you. You know, I have 24 hours. You know, from 12 a.m. tonight to 12 a.m. the next time, again, it's only 24 hours. It's the same with me. You know, it's the same for each one of us. And I realize each one of us has responsibilities in life. Some of you have to go to work. All of us have to sleep. All of us have to eat. All of us, again, have responsibilities that happen to be on the home front and other responsibilities that happen to be in our life. You know, and so often we say, when it comes to the commands, when it comes to the demands, when it comes to the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just do not have time. And I get it. Sometimes we have to choose. We cannot do everything, can we? We cannot again be serving in the church and serving in the soup kitchen and serving again in a place that helps unwed mothers. I get it. All of us, again, happen to be like that. We have to choose some things, and that means rejecting other things in our life, even if all these are good. But I find so often we use the lack of time in our life as an excuse. Isn't it true? I mean, maybe it's just true for me. But isn't it true a lot of times I just don't have time? You know, and really, we have time to do the things that we want many times. Isn't it true? You know, we might have a fun time and a fun activity that happened to be in a church. We have a Christmas banquet coming up. You know, and we have everybody, this is just an example of how we choose. You know, and everybody signs up for the Christmas banquet, and praise God, it's a fun time, it is a great time of fellowship, we hear a great message, and praise God for that. But you ask people to give 2 hours every 2 months to come out and clean the church, and guess what? I'm really busy. Right? Right? It's think we always make excuses, right? Oh, latest movie's on, right? I don't know. My wife and I, every once in a while, want to go to the movies, and we look and say, I guess we don't want to go. But we find time to go to the movies, but come out on a Wednesday night and study the Word. Well, I'm just, my week's tight. And let me say, this is the same as evangelism. Because evangelism takes work. You know, sometimes we have to build redemptive relationship. That means saying no to these things and befriending somebody that happens to be over there. That means putting ourselves in a position where I have to have an elongated conversation. You can't give the gospel in 2 minutes. You know, an elongated conversation that might be uncomfortable. You know, evangelism takes work. And I think a lot of times the reason why we're not used to say, well, you know, just is because we just don't make the Lord a priority in our life. We choose other things that happen to be again in our life. The reason why the disciples are used is because they made the Lord Jesus Christ, his commands, his demands that happen to be in their life, a priority that happened to be in their life. And when you look at verse number 16, it really flows out of verse number 11. You know, and we see this. I shouldn't say verse number 11, but verse number 10. And this is where God gives his commission. He gives his command to the ladies to go and tell the brothers. Look at what he says. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So there's a dual emphasis that happened to be in this verse that I love. And I brought one of them out last time. And that is, again, he doesn't call them. I love this. Go tell the brothers. I mean, he's talking about the disciples, isn't he? You know, because we find that in this verse, because it says the 11 meet him in Galilee. That's who he's talking about. And I love that because he doesn't call them scoundrels. He doesn't call them sinners. He doesn't call them failures. He doesn't call them ingrates. He doesn't come up with his favorite, again, word to castigate them. But he calls them brothers. And why does he call them brothers? It's because these are the ones he came to die for. Isn't that exciting? Speaks of reconciliation. Speaks of relationship. Closeness, that these are my brothers. I mean, it's a wonderful word. But it's also a command. It's a command that needed to be obeyed. You know, and we see again, that's where they meet him. They meet him on Galilee. Now, let me just say this. This is about 25 or 30 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And during that time, there's been many appearances of the Lord Jesus, even to the disciples. So we have the idea that he meets the 10 disciples in the upper room. Most of them, again, are there, right? They see him in this locked upper room. We recognize that he comes to Thomas, doubting Thomas. You know, unless I see his hands, unless I see his side, you know, I will not believe. You know, and he comes to him. We recognize he appeared to the 2 disciples that happened to be, again, on the road to Emmaus. There's a number of these appearances in Judea before they ever get to Galilee. So here's the question. Why does Matthew concentrate on this one? Because this is the preeminent one. This is the one that he sees most important out of all of the appearances of the Lord Jesus. And really, when you look at this, there's a double emphasis in verse number 16 right here. And the first one is the is the length of time it would take to get to Galilee. You know, the sacrifice that was absolutely necessary for them to obey this command that happened to be there. Now, if I said to you, I was going to walk from the church to Leamington this afternoon, you would say more power to you, but I'm not joining you, right? Right? Because you know something of the distance, right? If I said, will you accompany and I'm going to walk from the church to Black Acre, and if you know anything of the structure, Black Acre is just a road that happened to be right here. It's small. You know, when you take Jerusalem, where the disciples are, and Jesus Christ is going to meet them in Galilee, they happen to be over here on a mountaintop, you're talking somewhere around 100 miles. That's a long distance. It really is. And you know the most common way of travel? It was not by train back then. You know, it's taking your two legs and walking. You know, and the reason why I point this out is they had to hear these words of this women. And it's really a walk of faith. They have to believe that Jesus Christ is really going to meet them there. And they have to make this a priority that happened to be in their life. You know, and the other question we should ask is, why Galilee? You know, well, I mean, it's so easy to meet them in Judea. It's so easy to meet them in the upper room in Jerusalem. Why here? You know, and I think one of the reasons why is because of the makeup of Galilee. You know, not only was most of his ministry done in Galilee, but Galilee had a huge Gentile or non-Jewish population. In fact, in chapter number 4, it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. You know, in other words, they had this. And what better place for an announcement that they are to go into all the world and preach this wonderful, this stunning gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that I really want to concentrate on here is the sacrifice that was needed. It was a sacrifice of time. It was a sacrifice of assets for them to carry out this command of the Lord Jesus. And that's what it takes many times. It does take sacrifice. It does take time. And it does take even the taking away of some assets, again, that we have, that we might obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. You know, I think by and large, most of you, as far as the use of your time, you do choose well. I don't think for most of you, you know, sometimes we fall into sin, and I realize that. But most of you are not involved, again, in daily activities that could be, again, described as horrendously sinful. You know, many times we choose really good things to do. We choose good entertainment. We choose, again, good things to do with our families and all that. And I get all of that. But I really think that so often, again, because we have all these activities, there's this big circle, you know, and everything inside this circle is the will of God, and there's all these various different things that we can choose to do with our time, and basically we choose inside the circle. You know, once in a while outside of the circle, we are sinners, we are tempted by those things, but most often inside the circle. But here's my whole point. I think a lot, there's choices that are good, there's choices that are better, and there's choices that are best. I think so often we're just choosing the good. You know, and a good way to see if you're just choosing the good and you're not choosing the better, you're not choosing the best that happens to be in your life, ask yourself, do you find the Great Commission, this command that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, as somehow stale, somehow lifeless? Somehow, again, it doesn't get you going that actually somebody will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because God has used me as a witness to somebody else. Do you find that stale? Do you find that that's something else somebody happens to be, should do instead of me? You know, if so, we're probably not choosing the best things. You know, an excellent example of this is, remember Mary and Martha? Luke 10? Some of you do. Mary and Martha, right? Right? Jesus comes and has a meal at the house. Right? And Mary, right? Here it is. Martha's making the meal. And what does Mary do? She sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She listens. You know, she takes in. You know, Mary can't stand it, so she goes to Jesus and she says, right? Right, that's a paraphrase, by the way. You know, and she's upset. Why am I the only one working? And how does Jesus respond to her? This is in Luke 10:41 and 42. It says, Martha, Martha. You were anxious and troubled about many things. It is amazing the things that we're anxious and the things that we worry about, you know, that have no basis in eternity. You know, those are the things that take up our life and take up our time. Those trivial matters that happen to be again around us. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He says, she's chosen the good. She's chosen the best. This good portion that happens to be right here. And it's not that Mary is lazy. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And I think so often, the reason why the Great Commission has not flooded our soul, the reason why we do not have such a desire to witness and testify the Lord Jesus Christ is basically this. We are not consistently making Jesus Christ the priority, the best priority to have in our life. We're not sitting at his feet individually in our devotions or corporately with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that has to be a priority, you know, in our time and how we divvy up the time. I love what Kevin DeYoung again writes about this. He says, if someone were to record your life for a week and then show it to a group of strangers, what would they guess is the good portion in your life? Would they conclude, what would they conclude is the one thing you must get done every day? Folding the laundry, cleaning the house, catching up on emails, posting on Facebook, mowing the lawn, watching the game. I know you have plenty to do. I have plenty to do myself. But out of all the concerns in our lives, can you honestly say and show that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the one thing that is necessary? I mean, is it? You know, so often we look at these commands and we say, oh, there's another command, there's another command, there's another command. And they seem so stale, they seem so dry, they seem so lifeless. Could it be the reason why when we come to this, remember, this is the pinnacle of the gospel. This is the climax of the gospel. God has given us intentionality, purpose to our life. You know, could it be that we're not just not sitting at the feet of Jesus? You know, one of the reasons why the disciples are used is because they make themselves available. Jesus becomes the priority. He's risen. He becomes the priority in their lives. You know, and there's a second one that flows out of this. You know, if we are going to be Great Commission Christians, we not only, again, have to be available and make Him the priority of our lives, but we also have to be worshipers. Look at what it says in verse number 17. It says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, if we're ever going to be involved in missions, then we have to be worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we mean, that I laud him, that I see who he is as presented in scriptures, and I'm amazed at this great God. I'm amazed at his glory. I'm amazed again at what he has done for me. And it causes a life of worship, right? It causes a life again where I am overawed of this Christ so much so that he becomes the great priority in my life. And what comes naturally out of me is a life of worship. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Here's a question. What is the number one priority of the church? What is the number one priority in all of creation? You know, so often we get that question wrong. We say the number one priority of the church is, here's the way we answer it, is missions. And if we say that, we've gotten the question wrong. Missions is a means to an end. And the end is the purpose of everything. And the end is worship. You know why missions exist? Missions exist. Get this. Missions exist because worship does not exist. Right? Right? If missions was the ultimate, you'd see it in heaven. But you don't see it in heaven. Guess why? Because worship is perfected in heaven. Right? Right? And that's why it is. So when you see Christ in the Word, when you behold the wonder of who he is and what he has done, Out of that overflow of our minds and our heart comes a life of worship that wants to witness, wants to speak, wants to proclaim Jesus Christ. The strength of the Great Commission is right here, worshiping Christ, realizing that He is worthy of worship. Do we recognize that? Could our lives really be described as worshipers of this great Christ? I mean, look at what it says right here. It says, and when they saw Him, right, the 11, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. There's two parts to that sentence, aren't they? You know, there's one, again, of lauding Him. There's one, again, of praising Him. There's one, again, of falling down before Him. And the other part, again, is doubting. And I really want us to see both those parts and what they mean. You know, and when we come to this worship, that's what people do. When they come into the presence of Jesus Christ, guess what they do? They worship. We've already seen this in this chapter. In verse number 9, when the women see Jesus Christ, we see they came up and took hold of His feet. And look at what they did. They worshipped Him. You know, and worship realizes that He has worth. He has ultimate value. Now, this is a very difficult verse for those who happen to show up at your door. Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, that's who Jesus is. Well, how do you explain this verse? And the reason why this is such a difficult verse is because God will not give His glory to any other creature. You know, no matter how splendid, no matter the splendor of that creature. You know, God said in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 11, these words, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? Then He says this, my glory I will not give to another. And yet here are these ones falling down before Christ and glorifying Him. In fact, even when Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer before the Father, listen to what He asked of the Father. This is what He asked in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. He says, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. Now listen what He says. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world, here's the word, existed. So before there was a world, before there was a universe, before there was a cosmos, before there was space, before there was time, Christ existed in glory. Glorify Me with that same glory! Now, that's a problem if Jesus is just a man. In fact, this whole chapter is a problem because, when He goes down in verse number 18, He'll tell us again that all authority has been given in Him in heaven and hell, heaven and earth. Now, think about it. Who except God has all authority? Who has all sovereignty except God? And the answer is, begins with an N. No one. Well, there's a few people on this side that got it. Nobody got it on this side. I'm really, really, really sorry. Sorry that you didn't get it. You know, okay, I'll give you another opportunity. Be silent, decide. Okay? He says, right at the end of the book, I'm with you always. In other words, He says He's with you in the totality of His person, right? He's here present with us today. He's here with Jeff Mitchell in Toronto. He's here with another believer in Timbuktu. He's here. Now, who else but God has omnipresence? Who's present everywhere? And the answer is, no one except God. You know, this is very God. This is why He's worthy of worship, worthy of praise. The one that we call Savior, the one we call friend, is the Lord, is the great Creator God, is the one who is sustaining us even at this moment. This is the one, and He's worthy of praise. And why do I bring it up? Because that's the strength of the command. The strength of the command is who's giving it, right? Right? If a little one comes up to you and asks you to do something and commands you to do something, that little child, that little grandchild, you know, you might not do it. And why? Because of the one commanding it. Because of who they are. When Christ commands, the strength of the personhood of the one commanding it, of the one who's giving this order that happens to be again right here. They came and worshipped Him. And why? Because He is God in human flesh. There is no greater authority. There is no greater worth such as this one. There is no one to be listened to more. There's no greater priority in our life than this one right here. And it also says, right, they worshiped Him. Here's the 11. And some a minority that happened to be again in the 11. Some doubted him. Now, what does that mean? I wish we would have had a couple other sentences because I really don't know what it means. Does it mean that some doubted that that was Jesus? You know, somehow he looked different in his glorified state, and this isn't the one who was crucified. This isn't the one who happened to be again resurrected. You know, is that what it means? Does it mean that, oh yes, they recognized that this was Jesus, this was the one that was resurrected from the dead, but because they are so entangled in Judaism, because they realize that God is only worthy of worship, and here is somebody in flesh and blood, here is somebody that can be touched, and they're still struggling with that idea that he is God in human flesh. I don't know. You know, it's really not explained that happened to me in the scripture. But I love the Word of God because the Word of God is so honest, isn't it? You know, because Jesus is going to emphasize this aspect, this appearance of him. He's going to tell us truthfully what happens. You know, if you're making up something, right? This is how you word it if you're making up something. They all worship Christ. But the Word of God is honest. Right? They worshiped him. But some doubted. It really brings authenticity to the text. But the overriding response that happens to be right here is that they worshiped Christ. They saw in him. And that's so important because that's the mindset that's necessary for the Great Commission. They're going to go into all the world. They're going to suffer. It's not going to be easy, right? He's going to have to be the priority that happened to be in their life. And their great mission is to spread the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the mission in their life. You know, that this one is worthy to be worshipped. That's what salvation isn't. Salvation isn't some escape hatch from hell. You know, what salvation gives us is this God. Right? I love what even Paul says in Romans chapter 19, verse number 9, because he tells us why he testifies to the Gentiles. And this is what he says. In order that, other words, purpose statement, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, right? It's not all, oh my God, I got this mercy, I got this grace. No, it's to glorify God, because look at what he's done. Look at who he is. Look at what he's accomplished. I mean, it's amazing. I love what John Piper again says about this. He says, the ultimate aim of the gospel is, listen to what he says, the ultimate aim of the gospel is, this is the ultimate aim, the ultimate aim of the gospel is God. Don't you love that? God glorified for his mercy. Don't fall short of the ultimate aim when you preach the gospel. Don't just offer people mercy. Offer them the greatest gift. And here's the greatest gift. A merciful God. Right? The gospel never has heat. It never has passion. Unless we see that this one is worthy of worship. This is how big it is. This is why the great lie fails. Right? The great cover-up fails. Because there's no passion. The soldiers don't go everywhere preaching this message that Jesus didn't really die, but his disciples took him. Why? Because there's no heat behind a lie. But there's so much heat. There's so much passion. There's so much glory behind the truth and the bigness of the truth because of the bigness of the God behind that truth. Are we making ourselves available? Are his priorities our priorities that happen to be again in our life? You know, could we be called Great Commission Christians because we worship this fantastic, this glorious of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's sit at his feet. Let's feed our souls as far as the greatness of this Christ. So much so that what comes out of us is worship. What comes out of us is this testimony of looking at him. I want you to see. I want you to enjoy. I want you to have the assurance in this great Christ. And I want you to be praising him for all of eternity. That's the heat of the Great Commission. Let's be Christians who sit at the feet of Jesus, learn of him, and go out and make much of him in the world that happens to be around us. God has given us all relationships. He's given us, again, all sorts of connections in this world to be testimonies of this great God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing text. What a glorious text. Lord, it's amazing. You've given us each a stewardship. And Lord, that stewardship is called time. And Lord, we thank you for time. We thank you so often, even the difficulties and trials that we go through in this life, Lord, many of them are alleviated. And most of the time, Lord, we live quiet and peaceful lives worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we recognize in the midst of all that peace, in the midst, again, of all the trials, even that come in our life, and all the constraints that happen to be in our time, we are to make Christ, His commandments, His will, His purposes, the absolute priority that happens to be in our life. And when it comes to this commission, Lord, it's an awe, God, to think that you would use the feeble words, Lord, the stumbling words that many times come out of our mouth to make known Jesus Christ to those who happen to be outside of Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would use that through your Spirit to open up hearts that people might be changed, born again, born afresh, believe, trust, and worship Christ for all of eternity. God, is surreal. It's amazing. Lord, it gives us a purpose that far transcends any purposes that we could ever have here on earth. God, help us to recognize the greatness, and help us to recognize the greatness of the person we are making known. Help us to sit at the feet of Jesus. Help us intentionally learn of Him, both privately and corporately. Help us, Lord, to encourage other believers, Lord, as we make and mature, Lord, those who happen to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our glory, not to build a kingdom with our names on it, but to spread the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize He is the only one worthy of worship, and we thank you. We thank you so much for this commission. We thank you so much for these instructions. Just be with us, Lord. May they be the priority. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.